What kind of sign would you put in front of our church? How about this one? Wanted, Good Shepherd, see Psalm 23. We are beginning the process of searching for a new senior pastor. And as I have read the 23rd Psalm this week, anticipating the one psalm that no teacher likes to teach, because surely everything has been said about the 23rd Psalm. As I read the New International Version, which only has 115 words in it, realizing that I was reading the psalm that has brought more comfort to more people in more times and more places under more circumstances than arguably any single piece of writing in the Bible. That piece of poetry that is considered to be David's masterpiece, I realized that what I was reading was an outline of the kind of pastor that we want. I'd like to look with you briefly at the psalm itself to see what we would like our new pastor to tell us about God, and then to look rather in more detail at what we would like the 23rd Psalm to show us about our new pastor. If you have your Bibles, open them to Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." That, of course, tells us that we would want our new pastor to tell us that we have a God who meets our every need. There is no need he does not know. There is no need he cannot meet. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We worship a God who meets our every need, and the first need that the 23rd Psalm speaks of is the need for rest. Anybody here feel like they might just use a little rest? My friend Fred Smith says we are type A people worshiping a type B God. God never rushes, he's never anxious, never early, never late. I'd sure want our new pastor to be telling us that not only does God meet our needs, he meets our need for rest. And then third, he leads me beside still waters. He meets our need for rest, but he also meets our need for refreshment. God is able to provide for all of our needs, including our need just to be refreshed. You remember when Elijah ran from Jezebel, collapsed under a tree, and woke up, and there was an angel there to minister to him. You remember what the angel did? I'm so glad he didn't quote some verse of scripture. Instead, he said, "Here's some food. I've cooked you something, friend. You just need a little refreshment." And he ate that food, and it said he went in the strength of it for 40 days and 40 nights. We do need not only rest from the hand of God, but we also need refreshment. He restores my soul. That, of course, speaks to the need for forgiveness. We are to forgive as we are forgiven, but I wonder if we go to God often enough for forgiveness, counting on the heart of the great Good Shepherd to know that we are in that need and must have it, and if we will just ask for it, he'll give it. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not only rest and refreshment and forgiveness, but we need to have our new pastor tell us that we worship a God who infallibly and unfailingly provides guidance. I have a friend who does counseling throughout the United States. He says the question that people ask him more often than any other single question is, what is the will of God for my life? How can I find divine guidance for the way I am living? It's a universal question, isn't it? I'd sure want to have a pastor who could talk to me about God providing my need for guidance. And then, of course, this wonderful, oft-repeated verse or portion of a verse that speaks of our need for courage and the degree to which God meets that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. You know, we Christians should be people who say, I don't need to be afraid anymore. I don't need to be afraid anymore, even the fear of death. I have a friend with whom I serve on the board of Christianity Today, who's the head of a media group, and he has just produced the most wonderful video called A Cancer Survivor Looks at the 23rd Psalm. If some of you are interested, I'll be glad to tell you how to get in contact with Ken and get a copy of this. In it, he said that one of the things that happened to him when the doctor told him that not only did he have cancer, but he was way, way advanced in cancer. They gave him a matter of weeks, or at the most, a very few months to live. He said, I was terrified. I was terrified. And he has found in his working through the 23rd Psalm such assurance that he is able to say as a cancer survivor, you don't need to be afraid anymore. I hope we find a pastor who will tell us that God meets our needs, not only our need for rest and refreshment, forgiveness and guidance and courage, but also our need for companionship. Do you see why David says he doesn't need to be afraid anymore? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thou art with me. Oswald Chambers says that one of the greatest sources of fear among human beings is the lingering uncertainty over whether God is really with us or not. You know, one of the devil's favorite tactics is to get us alone. If he can isolate us, just get us by ourselves, away from other Christians, away from this word, away from prayer, away from God, his battle is mostly won. But Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. We have a need for affirmation that God is in fact with us, that terrible aching need for companionship. You know, it's been said that we have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts and it can be filled by nothing but God himself. For me, I would say that Jesus creates the need that only he can fill. Jesus creates the need that only he can fill. His absence creates the need that only Jesus Christ himself can fill. Well, I hope that our new pastor will not only tell us that God meets all of these needs, needs for refreshment and rest and courage, but also the need for protection and discipline. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod, that's the protection, of course, that the shepherd always carried to beat off the wolves or the lions. The staff, lots of uses to rescue you from a hole if you're a sheep and you fell in it, but also to tap you and get you back into line if you begin to wander. Have you found in your own life that there really is a continuing need not only for protection, which we would acknowledge, but a need for discipline as well? We all have that need. I hope we have a pastor who will remind us that God will provide for that need. And then, of course, the need for sustenance. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There is no circumstance under which God will not sustain us. I hope we have a pastor who will tell us of that sustenance that is always available, the river that never stops flowing, the river of the love of the risen Christ. You anoint my head with oil. Of course, that's the need for purpose. We all have a terrible, deep, abiding, aching need to know that we count for something. That this is not all just meaningless chasing after wind, that we are here for a reason. That God is not only with us, but He is with us in helping us to see what our giftedness is, and having discovered that giftedness, put it to work to God's glory. And in doing that, find the fulfillment that comes from discovering our purpose. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. That, of course, is the need for abundance. Do we really believe that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God? That there's never any shortage, never any shortage of strength, never any shortage of comfort, never any shortage of courage, never any shortage of rest, never any shortage of refreshment, all because it comes from the hand of our loving God. Our cup overflows. And then David closes with two ringing affirmations. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. See, that's our need, to have confidence in this life. Yes, we believe in the life to come, but we need, in order to be effective for Christ, we need to have hope and confidence in this life. And David says, surely, in light of who this God is, surely in light of what needs he has already recited that God provides for, goodness and love, or in the King James translation, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, that's not only confidence in this life, but security for all eternity. I hope we find a pastor who will remind us of that. I hope that will be one of his themes, that he is constantly iterating and reiterating, that we worship a God who provides for every need that there is in our lives. But then there's something else. I pray that we will find a pastor, this one whom God has already chosen, who will, by what he says and how he lives his life, demonstrate to us that the first 5 words of this psalm apply to him. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's take those 5 simple words and look at them one at a time. I hope that this pastor says, friends, if you call me, you're going to find that you cannot understand anything about my life unless you see my life against the background of those 5 words. The Lord is my shepherd. First, the Lord. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I hope that our new pastor is worshiping the Lord, the only Lord. Acts 4:12. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, Peter speaking. Verse 11, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The Lord. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, it's easy to talk about Jesus. It's extremely difficult to talk about Jesus Christ. Because when you say Jesus Christ, you not only say Jesus, Yeshua, he who saves, you say Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one and only Son of God. The Lord is my Savior. I hope that we have a pastor who will say, the Lord is my Savior, and add, Jesus the Christ is not only the one who has come from God, he is God himself who has come. The Lord is my Savior. And then the second word, the Lord is my Savior. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Lord is my Savior. All authority, not some authority, not quite a lot of authority, not a good bit of authority, not a great deal of authority, not a little authority, all authority. All authority, where? In heaven and on earth, in all places, at all times, forever and ever, throughout the entire universe, all authority is in the hands of Jesus the Christ. Why? Because he is Lord. Philippians 2:5-6. Being in the very nature of God, Paul says, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I hope our new pastor will say, you can never understand who I am until you read and understand that my whole life is reflected in these five words. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He is Lord. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood and has his name, the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord is my shepherd. He is Lord, we sing. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. I hope our new pastor will tell us you won't understand who I am until we plumb together the meaning of these five words. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is, third, my shepherd. John 8, let's go rather to Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Philippians 3. 3, 7 through 11. Whatever is to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He is not only the Lord, he is not only Lord, he is my Lord. I resolve among you, friends, I hope we hear him say, to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's so important for us to remember that Jesus lives, that the Lord is my shepherd. Just look at one verse with me. Revelation 1, Revelation 1, where Jesus, having appeared in his glorified, risen form to John, who is writing this, records in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Here it comes. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Don't let anybody ever ask you, who was Jesus? Jesus is not a was. Jesus is an is. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior today, yesterday, and today, and forevermore. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was dead but who is now risen. And because he lives, we will live. And then finally, the Lord is my shepherd. The fifth word, and in some ways the most beautiful and mysterious and simple and complex of all of those words, and of the many things that has been said about the shepherd and might be said yet again, let's just say two things from the gospel according to John. The Lord is my shepherd. John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. May we be blessed by a good shepherd who listens to the voice of Christ, because he is a sheep of Christ's own pasture. Friends, we need to bear constantly in mind the many, many voices that pastors are tempted to listen to. They're tempted to listen to the voice of ambition. They're tempted to listen to the voice of greatness. In a tall steeple church like this, there is terrible risk to a pastor. I'm just back from a Christianity Today board meeting that went on all week. And one of the themes that was iterated and reiterated by pastor and staff and business people alike was the degree to which the siren call of bigness is destroying churches in the United States. Because the pastors have been lured into listening to other voices. The voice of control. The voice of power. The voice of money. Amen. It is seductive and it is death.
Amen.
Lord, send us a pastor who can hear only the voice of Christ.
Amen.
And having heard it throughout his week, will then come and tell us what he's heard. God, don't send us a salesman for God. We don't need a salesman for God. We need someone who's been with him as a sheep all week. And who will then come, having heard that voice alone, and tell us what he's heard. Send us a pastor who will be able to say, I'm a sheep, and I am known by the Christ, and I'm following him and listening only to his voice. The Lord is my shepherd. And then this one final thing, verse 11 of chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We need a pastor who will say to us, the time came in my life when I realized that Jesus Christ died for me. I understand John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. I understand Jesus died for the world. But it had to be personal for me. If I had been the only person in the world, he would have hung on that cross. And he did it for me. And when that struck me with the force of a fist in the face, then I heard addressed to me the same three questions that Christ addressed to Peter. There on the shores of Galilee, in the wake of Peter's denial, after breakfast, Jesus took Peter off to the side, and those three familiar questions. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than all these other voices? More than all these other priorities? more than all these other things that are tugging on you and dragging at you? Do you love me more than these, all of these? Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Lord, you know I love you. Then Peter, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep, Peter. Tend my lambs, Peter. If you love me, feed my sheep. And then I would love it if that man would lay his Bible down and say, that's why I'm a pastor. Because Jesus Christ died for me. The Lord is my shepherd. And I've heard him ask me if I really, really love him, and if so, to express that love in the feeding of the sheep. So I just wonder, are there any sheep here, he might say, who need the bread of life, who need the living water that wells up from the very heart of Christ? If so, then maybe I'm the one to come and be your shepherd. Let's thank him. Father, send us a good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.